Let's open up in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 14. The title of the message tonight is Dinner with Jesus, because it takes place, the story we're going to look at tonight, at a dinner. And because it talks about dinners in an allegorical sense, and that means that dinners are used to represent other things to us. Tonight, Jesus is going to be speaking to some people. First of all, he's going to be speaking to guests at a dinner. Secondly, he's going to be speaking to the host of a dinner. And third, he'll be speaking to about people who reject an invitation to a dinner. A lot of stuff about dinners. This is all happening because last week we started out in chapter 14, and Jesus had received a dinner invitation. He'd been invited to a Sabbath day dinner, and there was, I believe, a sick man who had been planted there at the gathering. They knew that Jesus was going to heal him, and they were always trying to find ways to trip him up. So here's this guy with dropsy, a swelling of the tissues. And he's right there, and of course, Jesus does what Jesus is going to do. He heals him. He asks them, he says, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. And Jesus just seems to be always interested in doing good. And he says that the Sabbath day is a great day for doing good. And it seems that the aim of God's heart is to do good, to bless. So Jesus heals a sick man at a dinner. Now, at that dinner, he couldn't help but notice how people were jockeying for position, for the best seat at the best table. And so his first remarks are addressed to the people who come to this dinner and are trying to get a good seat. And in verse number 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So it's a dinner setting. That's what we saw last week. Now the story continues as Jesus looks at all the people jockeying for the best seats. And you know what this is like. When you go to a restaurant, what do you like? Do you like the best seat, or do you like to sit by the kitchen? We all like the best seat. And there's something, well, I don't know if I should get to it yet or hang on to it for later. I'll get to it now. In those days, it was very common to set up tables to have a dinner in the form of a U. They would have called it a triclinium. The tables would be arranged so that there were three sides. And people would sit around the outsides of the triclinium, the outsides of these tables. The servers would come and stand in the center of the table and pick up dishes and remove dishes. So if you were invited to one of these dinners, you would often find yourself choosing which table to sit at, choosing where at the table to sit. Now, when they would arrange the seating at these kind of tables, let's see how I can do this. Let's say that the pulpit here is the triclinium. Here's an outside part of a table, outside part of a table, outside part of a table. This end of the table here would be the best seating. There would be at least three seats on this side of the table. The center seat would be for the host, for the master, the one who's throwing the dinner. The seat next to him would be what was called the first rank. That would be where very beloved guests would sit. And on the left hand of the one who was sitting there would be the guest of honor himself. Now, when they sat down to eat, they didn't do it the way we would do. Today, we pull up chairs to a table. In those days, they would pull up cushions, and they would lay on the floor, reclining on their left arm on the table, eating with their right. And so people were looking for the best seats. The best seat, of course, would be the guest of honor, seated right next to the host himself, or that place called the first rank, where a beloved guest might sit. And of course, as you went around the table, the seating became less and less desirable till you got to that one seat right across from where all the action was happening. And if there was more than one table, you would want to be as close to the main table as you could be. So today we go to restaurants, and if there's somebody smoking, my idea of the best seat is as far away as I can get. Or if there's a family with a lot of kids and food's flying and people are screaming, my idea of the best seat is as far away as I can get. Or not by the kitchen door where the waiters are coming in and out, you know. But all of us kind of like that best seat. And here the idea in getting the best seat was that it was a place of great honor. If you could get a seat next to the host, ooh, man, that was a good thing. And so Jesus noted that the people were doing what people do. They were looking for the best seat. And he said, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So he says, you're invited to a function, an affair, a dinner, something. And you find that really good chair, you know, right there, right next to the host. That's where you want to be, man. That's just a good place. He says, don't sit there. Because how do you know that there wasn't somebody else who was invited as the guest of honor? And when they see that you're in his place, they'll say, oh, no, please, you know, let's sit you somewhere else. The only problem is by now, all the other seats are taken, except for the one at the end of the table. And he says, don't do that, because if you take the best seat when you come in, he says, they're going to ask you to get up and move, and by that time, you'll be seated in the lowest seat of all. So don't do that. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So he says, come in and pick the worst seat. And then when the host sees you, he'll say, no, not there. And in front of everybody, you know, you have to get up, you know, and grab your napkin and your water and everything and go to a much better seat. And everybody looks and, oh, isn't that marvelous? There was an honor associated with where you sat at the table. And there is an honor that the world can give. And I'm afraid we spend a lot of our time looking for the honor that the world can give, don't we? Don't we want the honors that the world can give? I mean, come on, let's not play church here. Let's be honest. Don't you want the honors the world can give? String of initials after your name, you know? Corner office with a view. Reserved parking spot. The honors that the world can give are attractive, and we like them, and we want them, and it's understandable. But you see, there's an honor that man can give, and there's an honor that God can give. And the honor that God can give is always so much better than the honor that man can give. And so Jesus simply says, hey, you know, take the lower seat. It's better to be exalted and lifted up than it is to be humbled and brought down. So if you start out low, you have nowhere to go but up. So he says, don't seek those honors that the world can bestow, but seek the honors that God can bestow. So, of course, the natural question would be, what are the honors that God can bestow? Well, hang in there with me. We're going to get there. We're going to work our way through this. Now, having spoken to guests who were invited, now he turns and says a word to the host himself. Verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you should be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So a word to hosts. When you're throwing a dinner, you're thinking of who to invite. Who do you want to invite? I like to invite powerful, influential people to dinners. Don't you? People who can do you a favor in return. Isn't that? That's part of our thinking, isn't it? If I do a favor for somebody, they'll do a favor for me. And so Jesus speaks to him and says, don't do that. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors who can do you a favor and pay you back and invite you to a nice dinner or maybe do you some kind of favor in the community someday. So when you give a feast, invite Lair, Because he hasn't got anything anyways, and he can't pay you back. So just invite him, and he'll sit down. So invite me to your dinners. When you have a dinner, invite me. I'm not going to give you anything. I can't do anything for you. He says, invite the poor, invite the maimed, invite the lame, invite the blind. Sounds like kind of an attractive table, doesn't it? Homeless people, crippled people, blind people feeling for the glass, you know, and the water's all over the place. And invite people who can't possibly do anything for you. And you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you should be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, the Bible tells us that when you lend to the poor, God says, you lend to me. And he says, I will repay you. So there's a great encouragement for us in our Christian walks in generosity to other people. You lend to somebody who can't repay you, God says, you've just lent to me. And he says, you don't even look at them. You don't even worry about them. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll repay you. It really bugs me. Did you ever run across something that you knew was in the Bible except it wasn't? You've been there, haven't you? I can tell. You memorize like a lyric to a song and you think, oh, well, that's in the Bible. And then you look for it in the concordance and it's not there. For the longest time, I knew it was in the Bible. God will be a debtor to no man. And I looked for it and it's just not there. It should be there because it's good. And it is there in many forms. But basically, God isn't going to owe you anything. God isn't going to be in your debt. And when you give to the poor, God says, you've given to me. And he says, I'm not going to owe anybody anything. He says, you will be repaid, and I'll take care of you myself. Kind of guides our philosophy on benevolence and giving here at the church sometimes. We have people come in and ask for help, and we think, we'll never see it again. No, I swear I'll pay it back. And we know we'll never see the money or them. They'll be gone again sometimes. But we just look at it and we say, you know, they're poor. They need the help. God will repay. We're not sweating it at all. And so he says, when you throw a dinner, there can be rewards depending on who you invite. You invite rich people, there can be a reward for inviting rich people to dinner, can't there? They might be able to help you in some way. There can be a reward for inviting influential people to dinner, right? They call it networking, making connections and things. There can be great rewards for those things. But God says, don't get your eyes on the rewards that men can give you. There is a reward that God can give that no man can give. He says, you just invite those who can never repay you and you leave it up to me. I will repay you and I will reward you at the resurrection of the just. And if there's an honor that only God can give, ooh, man, is that good? Would I like to have that? But if there's a reward that only God can give, that sounds good. Rewarded for being good, you know, inviting people. And you might ask yourself, what is the reward that only God can give? And if you just hang with us, we'll get there because we're going to work our way through another passage first. But we'll come back and we'll talk about that too. Verse 15, one of the guys seated there during that dinner pops up and says something. He says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It doesn't really give us any indication whether this guy is one of those, you know, he's just kind of hypocritical and, oh, you know, he puts on a big religious display. Or if he's listening to Jesus and he kind of gets it and he realizes that what Jesus is saying is there's an honor that God gives that outweighs any honor that man gives. And there's an honor and a reward that God gives that outweighs any reward that man can give. And this guy kind of maybe clicks and gets it and says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Whichever way it was, whichever way he was coming from, Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore cannot come. So in the midst of all this, speaking to those who were invited, looking for the honor that man can give, thinking of the host who had invited many people and perhaps was thinking of the rewards that man can give. In the midst of all this, Jesus tells a parable, a story. He says, there was a certain man who threw a great supper, invited many people. In those days, when you threw a supper, it was a great big affair. Today, it can be pretty casual. 15 minutes beforehand, you can call somebody on the phone and say, hey, we're going to eat. You want to come over? Sure, be over in a few minutes. In the car, there you are. But in those days, to be invited to a dinner was a great honor. And it was an exciting thing. And so these things have been planned well in advance. Now, that tells us a couple of things about these three people who refused the invitation. Number one, their excuses for not coming were phony. Because they knew long in advance that they'd received an invitation, and they were simply not responding to the invitation. But it was with the offers of excuses that their hypocrisy becomes even more apparent. Listen to this. The first guy, he makes an excuse and says, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I asked to have me excused. Bring this up and update this in your minds. Bring it up to 2009, okay? Guy's invited to dinner. The dinner invitation's been long-standing. He knew in advance. But when the dinner approaches, he says, hey, you know, I've been playing the real estate market, and I've been flipping some properties, you know, and I did pretty good, man. Made some cash, and I bought myself a nice piece of property. Nice house, lots of bedrooms and everything, and I got to go check it out, so please have me excused. Hold the phone. Have any of you ever bought a house without seeing it? Any of you ever bought a house without checking the foundations to see if there's cracks? To see if the windows are going to need to be upgraded? To see if the roof leaks? Did you ever buy a house without looking at it and then have to cancel the dinner invitation and say, oh, I got to go check out this house I bought? I ask you guys, phony or real? Phony excuse. I bought a house. I got to go look at it. Come on, man. Second guy. Jesus sends another invitation. Second guy. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. No, just update this. Not too many of us have oxen. As I say that, Dave, I think of your ranch. I don't know what you have out there anymore, but not too many of us have oxen. But that was a beast that would do work for you. So think of it this way. Guy gets a dinner invitation. He's known for a long time he's going to go. The night of the invitation, he says, you know, I went out and bought some trucks. Got myself a new Dodge Ram and an F-150 and a Chevy Silverado, and I got to go try these things out and see how they are. Hold the phone. Did you ever buy a car without taking it for a ride around the block? Did you ever just buy something and then say, oh, I can't come. I've got to go check out the car I bought. Phony or real? Phony. The third one is a guy who's gotten married, and this won't make sense to us unless you understand the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. When a guy would get married, it was said that he did not have to go to war for the first year of his marriage because he might die, and he was just newly married. So they would let him off. He would not have to go to war. They said he had to stay home and cheer up his wife. Now, I've never understood this. Some gal marries me, and I got to stay home to cheer her up? I mean, it's like, come on, you know, I mean, I'm not that bad, and she agreed to marry me. Why does she need cheering up? I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. A young guy who gets married doesn't go to war for the first year because he's got to cheer up his wife. But hang on a minute. This is not going to war. This is a dinner party. He's fully allowed to go. So there's no problem with a married guy taking his wife out to dinner. In fact, it's a good idea, guys. Your wife will thank you for it. Not once in my experience have I ever said to my wife, honey, let me take you out tonight. And she goes, oh, no, I'd rather cook. Not once. So it'll make points for you. Okay, this works. But he says, I just got married and I can't come. Okay, phony or real? Phony. Three phony excuses. They knew long in advance, and when the day of the feast came, they offered a bunch of lame excuses. Bought a house, got to go check the foundation. Bought a car, got to take it for a test drive. Got married and I can't take my wife out to dinner. Don't go there, guys. Don't say that. But a bunch of phony excuses, and the bottom line here was that each and every one of these guys refused the invitation. Now, story continues. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded. And still there's room. This was a big old dinner. They went through the whole town, invited every homeless person, every crippled person, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So man throws a dinner. Bunch of people who knew about it in advance offer a lot of phony excuses. He says, I want you to go tell Prado. I want you to go to the plaza. I want you to go to Rancho's. And I want you to invite everybody you can find. Boss, I did it. And there's still room at the table. Okay. Head out to the blinking light. Head down to the horseshoe. Find everyone you can. Bring them all in. And so they bring them in and they fill the room. And he says, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It's an interesting thing that those who were invited refused the invitation. Now remember the ethnic group that Jesus was speaking to. What nationality of people would this be? Jewish people. Who did the Messiah come for first? First to the house of Israel. And it was the house of Israel, it was his own people, who by and large rejected the invitation. The Messiah had come. And it was they who refused it. And the words that he spoke to those people that night were, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper, because they refused the invitation. Now, it's also sort of interesting that when he wants to relay this fact to him, he uses the idea of a great supper. Have you noticed one thing about Jesus that I like a whole lot? He likes to eat. People are always inviting Jesus to dinner, and if someone should fail to invite Jesus to dinner, he takes matters into his own hands. Zacchaeus, come down, for tonight I must eat with you. He'll just invite himself to dinner. And that tells me something about the kingdom, something that I like a whole lot. We're going to be eating. And so he uses this idea of a supper. You know, come on, when we were growing up, do you remember some of the things that religions would teach us? What's the afterlife going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? Well, we'll be in white robes. I don't wear a lot of white. I like black. And we'll be playing harps. I don't play a harp, I play guitar. And we'll be singing and floating around on cloud. As I read it, we're going to eat. We're going to sit down. We're going to have dinner. Let me take you over to John chapter 3. By the way, I've heard people talk about this, and the idea will come up, are there animals in heaven? And some people will want to know. I can tell you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that there are animals in heaven. First of all, Jesus comes riding a white horse, right? And secondly, what is it we're all supposed to be playing up there? Harps. There'll be cats in heaven. Those strings got to come from somewhere. So over in John chapter 3, but there won't be any dogs. I'm really sorry about this, because the Bible says that our hope should be that at his coming we may be found without spot. So horses and cats, but no dogs. Listen, these things are in the Bible. You just have to know where to look. John chapter 13. Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. This is just prior to going to the cross. And in verse 21, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread entered him, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now, knowing what we know about the way they would seat around the table, knowing about the Roman triclinium that they would actually use, there are some things that we can surmise about this dinner. Who was hosting the Passover feast that night? Jesus. And so Jesus would have been on this side of the table. John was leaning against him, and that meant that John was seated like this, leaning back against Jesus' breast. So John would have been in the place of the first rank, the beloved friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that Jesus, he said, "Someone's going to betray me." And Peter motioned to John to ask him who it was. That puts Peter over here on the other side of the table. Peter must have remembered this teaching and thought, I'm going to go sit in the worst seat and then Jesus will call me up. But he didn't. He left him in the worst seat. So Peter simply motions, ask him who it is. And John just leans back against Jesus and says, who is it? And he says, it's he to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it. And that would have been something the host would have done for the guest of honor. So Jesus took the bread and dipped it and handed it to the guest of honor at the feast, Judas Iscariot. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? See, Jesus wanted to honor Judas, and he wanted to reach out to him with love, and Judas refused the invitation, and he went out. Luke 22 gives us another insight into that same dinner. Luke 22, verse 15, it says this. Verse 15, he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now that gives us some information too. Jesus desired to eat that Passover with his disciples. Jesus loved to sit down and eat with people. But there was a dinner he was looking forward to more than any other. He took that cup and he gave it to him. He said, you guys pass this around and share it. He said, I'm not going to drink this cup again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. And that tells me something about heaven. It kind of does away with pictures of clouds and harps and white robes and things. Instead of a cloud, it paints a picture for me of a table. And there's places at this table, various places, some higher and some lower. But every place will be perfect for each one who sits. And there's been an invitation extended to all of the human race that there is a place reserved for them at that table. Now, there's an honor that man can give. Privileged parking. Corner view office. Nameplate on your desk. All these things are dust. They pass away. But there's an honor that God gives. It's the honor of sitting down at a table in the kingdom. And I believe a literal, real table that we will sit at. And just as Jesus seemed to be involved serving at that first table, I believe Jesus will be serving at this table as well. And there is a reward that God gives. Of course, there's a reward the world gives. Oh, repaying of favors and influential people on your side and all. But there's a reward that God gives. The ability to walk into the kingdom of God. There's an honor that God gives. There's a reward that God gives. And man can't give these things. So let me pose to you two questions tonight. They're the two most important questions you will ever consider your entire life. First, can a man be sure about what will happen after the moment of death? Because this life, in case you haven't noticed yet, is extremely short. Mine has gone by like that. I can't believe that I am the age that I am. I remember being 18 so vividly. It was yesterday, but that means that tomorrow will be, you get the picture? Eternity is forever. And so probably the most important question you could ever ask yourself is there a way for me to be certain about how I will spend eternity? Can I be certain that I will get to heaven, that I will live in the presence of God? If there's any question that's anywhere near as important as that, the question would be, what do I have to do? If I can know that there's a destiny, what do I have to do to enter into that destiny? Those are probably the two most important questions any human being will consider. Can I be certain? And what do I need to do? Well, let me point out a couple facts to you. When Jesus used the parable of the dinner to illustrate some truths to these people, I believe he was describing the way it's really going to be. I anticipate a place at a table in my Father's house. They call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I anticipate a feast that will blow away. I'm sorry, Robin, those pies look good, but There's a feast coming that's going to blow away anything that we could do down here. And I also anticipate that my Savior, Jesus, will himself be serving that day. A lot of people. I don't know how he's going to get to them all, but if he can hear all the prayers of the world at once, I guess he can pour glasses of wine all at once too. Not a problem for Jesus. But the key is that in order to get there, you have to be invited. The good news is that Jesus has invited the whole human race to join him. The sad news is a lot of people are going to reject the invitation. They're going to come up with one lame excuse or another. They're going to be chasing after the honor that the world can give, the rewards that the world can give. But there is an honor and a reward that only Jesus can give, and that is to open the door into the kingdom so that you can walk in and sit down at a table and have a feast with the Son of God himself. It's by invitation only. And you have to accept it. That's what you have to do. So many people spend all their lives trying to work to be right with God. They try so many things. They try to offer works and services and tithes and things to God, hoping that he'll take notice. Kids, there's only one way to get in. There's only one way to sit down at the table, and that's to receive the invitation and accept it and walk in and sit down. You have to believe in Jesus. He came first for the Jews. Some of them accepted him. Many rejected him. In the future, all of Israel will believe in him. But it's the only way that the Jews can sit down at the table. They can't sit down at the table because they're Jewish. That won't buy it. And you can't sit down at the table because you were a good Christian. You have to be born again. You have to accept the invitation of God and come and sit down at the table. Listen to this. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and have struggled working for the world's honor. All you who are heavy laden, seeking ways to receive rewards, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find a seat at the table. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That tells me the answer to those two questions. This is what I need to know. Can a man be certain about eternity? Yes, you can. Jesus has extended an invitation to all of mankind. And that invitation is good for anyone who comes. So a man can be certain. A man can know that if he comes to the Father through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, that a place in the table has been reserved for him. And what do I have to do to get there? That's the second question. Well, here it is. You just got to accept the invitation and show up. God could not have made it simpler. And now everyone who wants to can come. A little child can believe. I've known many children in this congregation who have believed. It's been my honor and my privilege to baptize those little ones. And they have a place reserved at the table. It's never too late. I've seen people who are very old come to faith in the Lord. And an entire sinful life was wiped out and passed away. And a destiny was changed. And a place was reserved at a table for them. I've seen very intelligent people be humbled by God and realize that their intelligence will never get them in. I've seen them just simply do the one thing necessary, believe. And I've seen very simple people do the only thing that will ever count, just put their faith in Jesus. There's no one who can't do what Jesus has asked, and that is simply accept my invitation and come. And when that happens, there is now reserved for you in heaven a place at a beautiful table overflowing with God's goodness and blessed with the presence of God at the table himself. There's nothing that can compare to that. Nothing this world has to offer, no reward, no honor, can compare to the privilege of sitting down at God's own table, having the Son of God pour wine in your cup, and having the radiant presence of God just shine and bless the table. Nothing compares to that. So, the two most important questions. Can I know? Yes, you can. Because Jesus has invited you. You have a place reserved if you will accept it. What do I have to do to get there? Just believe. If you've been contemplating any other way to heaven, please give it up. Please know that there's no other way to come than by invitation. And if you've been thinking there's something that God wants from you, well, in a sense, you're right, there is. He just wants you to accept and come. He's ready to pour a cup of wine for you at his Father's table. I plan on being there and drinking. It'll be the first wine I've had in a long time. But I'm looking forward to drinking it. To drink a cup of wine placed in my hand by the Son of God. What a privilege God gives us. Father, tonight we just want to thank you for this marvelous, incredible invitation we received. I thank you made the way so simple because now I can come. I would have missed it any other way. In fact, I was missing it until you led me to it and said, just believe. For it's by belief that you will receive everything you will ever receive from the hand of God. You simply believe it and receive it. And Father, I thank you for that place at your table. I don't deserve to sit there. I don't deserve that your Son would pour a cup of wine for me. But I accept. Thank you so much. That outweighs everything this world has. And Father, there are so many who have a place reserved there. There's a name card by a chair. And unless they receive that invitation, that place will be taken away. Father, I pray for those who I'm going to run across who don't know you. I thank you for the opportunity I had today to share the good news with someone. And I pray for another opportunity tomorrow and another opportunity after that. This is a big supper, a great supper. And there's plenty of room at this table. We won't run out of wine. So, Father, fill the seats. Send out the invitation everywhere. And, Father, help us to hold that door open so people might walk through. A place at the table, a dinner with Jesus. How glorious. Father, we thank you and we accept. See you there. In Jesus.